good to see each one. I was just thinking it's been almost 4 months and I've preached twice and this will be the second time in that 4 months. And I have missed that more than anything else. But I'll bring you up to date on my wife. She is, the doctor says she's doing well, but she's still got quite a ways to go. She's still got 16 more radiation treatments, and they're beginning to really get a little rougher every day now. We go every day, 5 days a week. But overall, everything looks good considering where she's been. And this is, today is the first day since she got out of the hospital that she missed services. But she couldn't make it this morning. You know, the time I've had, I haven't stopped studying. And I did something here recently. You know, back when I first obeyed the gospel, which is hard to remember that far back, it's 50-something years. We would go out every afternoon doing personal work, house to house. And people would talk to you then. It was all right. It was all right. But we lived in the best years of the church, I believe, in this country. It was probably 50 years after World War II. We held meetings. We baptized 10 or 15 people in the meeting. And we met everybody with the scriptures and people would discuss it with us, but now they won't do it. They won't do it. And you can talk to people now, and I got to thinking, well, a lot of the people you talk to, why won't they talk to you about the scriptures? Well, it's a whole change of attitude. The people now from the denominational world, I've been going back and looking at some of the old creed books I've got. They're not even on the same tune they was on then at all. And what made me aware of this, I've seen this happen several times in the last few years, and I'm not going to just pick on the Baptist. I grew up in the Baptist church. But I'll see a Baptist church, they'll come by and say, well, we're starting a new church, and it's not 15 blocks from the one where they was going. Well, why do you do it? Why do you do it? Well, we just want to. There's some difference in teaching somewhere or they wouldn't do it. But they still say everything is all right. In other words, we've got to the point that when someone teaches something you don't like, well, I'll turn to another source. Well, when you're Dave Mann's doctrine, you can do that. But they do it with God also. I think of a little kind of humorous story told. I think I got this from the Lowell Blessing Game. There was a fellow up on a rock cliff, several hundred feet up, and he was peeping over the edge to see how far it was down, and he fell. And he went about 40 or 50 down that rocky slope, and he grabbed onto a little cedar tree that was growing out of the rocks, and he was holding on for dear life. He looked down, and it was about another 70 or 80 feet down. And he hollered, he said, "Is there anybody up there?" And a voice came to him and said, "Yeah, I'm here." He said, "Who are you?" And the voice said, "I'm God." He said, "You're kidding." "No, no." He said, "I'm God." And the man said, "Will you please help me?" And he said, "Do you believe in me with all of your heart?" He said, "Oh, I sure do. I believe everything that God has ever said." God said, "All right then." He said, "Turn loose the tree." And the man stopped and he looked down. And he thought. And he said, "Is there anybody else up there?" And that's just the way the religious world treats the Bible. They treat God that way. If God says something that don't agree with me, I've got to find another source that will make me feel good. And I've gone through these books. I've gone through some of these creed books I've got. And just like they don't even stick to their creed book. Now, this green book I got here was a standard manual for the Baptist Church, and it was recorded in Congress in 1890. And here's what it says about itself. Now, listen to how phony it is. Said it is most likely that in the apostolic age, when there was but one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and no differing denominations existed, the baptism of a convert by that very act constituted him a member of the church and at once endowed him with all the rights and privileges of full membership. In that sense, baptism was a door to the church. It was, he said. But then he's got another statement that blots it all out. He said, but now it's different. I've read that over to people and I said, well, who made it different? They made it different then to suit themselves is what happened. Then here's another paragraph in it. All evangelical churches profess to take the Holy Scriptures as their only insufficient guide in matters of religious faith and practice. Baptists especially claim to have no authoritative creed except the New Testament. You know where I'm reading that from? From their creed books. And then he goes ahead. It is common, however, for the churches to have formulated statements of what are understood to be their leading Christian doctrines printed and circulated among the members, writing this in a creed that they have no creed. And then he goes on over here, I'll not read that one, that when a person becomes a member of the Baptist Church, they cannot fall away. They cannot fall away. Now here's one paragraph I'm not reading anymore then. It said, we believe the Scriptures teach, now I really agree with them here. I really agree with them here. It said, we believe the Scriptures teach that a visible Church of Christ is a company of baptized believers associated by covenant of faith and fellowship of the gospel, observing the ordinance of Christ, governing by its laws, and exercising the gifts and rights and privileges invested in them by the word. That is, only scriptural officers are bishops and pastors and deacons. That's 100% right. But not a one of them practice it. Not one of them, right? And I go through the Presbyterian manual, the Methodist manual, which I have all of them, and they're all just the same way. They don't even begin to practice what they say they do. And 99.9% of the members, including their pastors and preachers, don't even know they're in there. They don't even want to listen to the Word of God. You know, we find a case over in that people's always looking for something different. We find cases back in the Old Testament, New Testament. I remember a case back over in Numbers, the 22nd chapter, verse 1 through 19. I'm not going to read all of it, but it's the story of Balaam. When the king, where they're at, he sent up to Balaam, sent the princes and everybody up to see him with gifts, said, Balaam can curse all of these people, which the children of Israel moving in, up into the other part of the country. And I wanted to do it, and we're going to give him all this. Well, Balaam came back with the idea, told them, he said, you can go back home. He said, there's all of the land and the silver and gold you've got. He said, I won't do it. He said, I won't do it. Well, they went back. This was after Balaam had contacted God, and God told him what to do, and he did it. But then they come back the second time with more gold and more promises of what they were going to do for old Balaam. Then he went back to God and petitioned God about going down there. Well, God let him go. But you remember the case where the mule or the ass that he was riding talked to him and finally convinced him with the angel of God directly in his face that he was bucking against God. Then he said, I have sinned. I have sinned. But he looked for something more than God had given him. And that's what people do today. Used to, I can remember when you could talk about to buy somebody and then sit down, even denomination people, and discuss it with you, the scriptures. We converted many people like that. Now it won't happen. Now it won't happen. I try. I think I was telling Josh this morning, it's so difficult to get home studies with people anymore. And used to, we could all the time. People had questions and answered. We was talking about this while ago. Sister Saxton and I. Heard I've known one of them since, probably 80 years ago. It's been a long time. And the first time I ever met her was when I went over about a Bible. It wasn't a Bible study. They was having a Bible free-for-all. Her sister-in-law was having it with Bill, her husband, then. And it was over some silly thing, and her sister-in-law was a member of the church, but she was wrong in that completely. But at least everybody sat down and stayed with the Bible. That one beautiful part with Bill, we studied over and over and over with Bill, and he come right back. He never got off of the Bible, and he was finally converted, become one of the finest workers in the brotherhood. Don't know of any person I've ever met with I admired more than Bill Sexton because of the way he approached the Bible and the Word of God. But we find another case in Matthew, the 19th chapter, I want us to look at. Here was a man here. He went to talk to Jesus. And in Matthew 19, beginning in verse 16, says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good when there is none good but one, that is God? But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, Which Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt love thy neighbors as thyself. The young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now here's where the problem come in. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And evidently he was a good man. He lived according to the Ten Commandment law. But when it come to one thing here, Jesus was testing his love for God and his love for Jesus when he said, You've got to sell all that you've got. And it said he had great possessions. And you know, our possessions can condemn us as quick as anything else. If we have the same attachment to them that this man, that we will not help anybody with them, we can be guilty of the same thing. Jesus put him to the supreme test, and he failed. He's going to see if there's somebody else up there. He wants to see some other way out of this and still say what he was. This is the biggest problem we have among Christians. Is the idea that we want to be Christians, and that's fine. But a lot of times, we want God to accept a lot of things, a lot of baggage that we bring along with us. And that won't work. That won't work. When we obeyed the gospel of Christ, we totally gave ourselves to God. We made a commitment with God. We made a covenant with God. And God will never break his covenant. He will never change his covenant. Men change covenants. They disagree and they break them. But men break their covenants. And when we fail to carry out that mission of giving God our very best, and when we say that, we're not saying, well, I give as much as so-and-so over here. I give as much as so-and-so over here. He means that we give as much as we've got the ability to do in talent or whatever it might be. Not just partial. And this is how hard it's said. Usually I've heard so many people say when they're going to compare what they did, they would compare it with the person they knew of that did the least they could think of. I do more than brother so-and-so. I do more than brother so-and-so. Why can't we pick out the one that does the most and say, I do as much as that one does? Because that's what God expects out. He expects us to deliver what we've got the ability to deliver. But when this man here came to the Lord, and when he was questioned and his answer would deprive him of his luxurious life, it would deprive him of his physical wealth, and his reaction was that I'm not going to do it. Not going to do it. But you know, I've done it. When you sit around a lot, you do a lot of thinking. Sometimes it's not good. But I've thought this, like this faith-only doctrine that Calvinism teaches, Methodist teaches, Baptist teaches, practically most of them does now. That faith-only doctrine, that's the reason they have grown to be so big, because when you're selling people nothing, and that's what it is, you're selling them nothing, and you sell them on that idea, it sounds good. If I walked in somewhere and they taught me that, you just accept Jesus as the Son of God, you don't do anything else rest of your life, you do as you please, there's no way you can be lost. I've heard them say that over and over and over. My oldest brother, when he was on his deathbed, I pleaded and talked to him. He'd been getting tapes and playing them, and I thought he was close to conversion. He said, there's one thing I will never give up. And that's once saved, always saved. They believe it with all their heart. They've had it pounded into them. I've got relatives that way. Can't go beyond that mental block they've got on it. And you know, if you can sell that to people, that they can be pleasing to God, live however they want to, and there's no way that they're going to be lost. I heard this man that speaks every Sunday morning from Atlanta, Georgia. I can't think of his name. I can't think of anybody's name. And he sat there on TV 2 or 3 years ago, and he says, when you have once believed and accepted Jesus Christ as Son of God, he said, there's no power on the face of the earth can keep you from going to heaven. And that's the most disgusting doctrine. If we stop and realize, the book of Acts taught us how the church was established, how it should function. And all the epistles was written to keep us from falling away. And yet they'll tell you and argue with you. I've had it argued with me that you cannot sin and be lost. But listen to what Paul said over in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter and verse 12. He said, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from a living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. He was talking to brethren here, and we have statement after statement throughout the Bible about not falling away. And you can go to the book of 1 Corinthians and read about the people being withdrawn from and trying to restore them. You know, that doctrine sees itself. It sees itself. Now, I had a man tell me here not very long ago. He said, there is no way. No, we was talking about the Baptist name. We got into that. And you remember what Peter said when he was called before the Sanhedrin in Acts, the 4th chapter? He said in verse 12, or verse 11, 12, he says, this is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. When they told him to quit preaching in the name of Jesus, that was his answer. That was his answer. And then they worry about the name. They worry about the name. Is that just stop and think on the day of Pentecost? Most of them have not divided the Bible to the point of knowing that much about it, though. And when the first gospel sermon was preached and they obeyed the gospel of Christ, they were baptized for the remission of sins. And in Acts 2 and verse 47 said, "Be in favor with all the people, the Lord added to the churches daily such as were being saved." Those people obeyed the gospel. What church was added to? What church was there added to? There wasn't any more. There wasn't any more. Like this man we read here in this right, he said back in the apostolic time when there was no denominations, he even said then they were all Church of Christ. I don't understand why people has got so ashamed of wearing the name of Christ. We've got brethren now, though, that's even taken the name of Christ off their congregational buildings. I read in one article in this woman, there was an elder's wife, they interviewed her, and she said, "Well, we've decided that it offends people." Well, what's new? It offended when Jesus was here. It offended when Peter and them preached it. It offends when we preach the gospel of Christ for someone that don't love God, someone that don't have any desire to keep the Lord's work, to keep the Lord's word. Somebody has no desire to do it. It offends them. So what? So what? And yet we've got people today, I read another paragraph in this book here. It said as far as the Lord's Supper, it was at the discretion of the congregation. It didn't really have to be on any certain day. It's in their manual here. But said really they chose to do it every 3 months on Sunday. But said that's at man's discretion. Well, we know what the Bible said, but did you know what, brethren? We've got some of the big congregations in this country, the Lord's people, used to be faithful. That's gone to that position today. That's gone to that position today. I heard a man tell me the other day, it was your grandpa. He said when he was down in Texas, a Bible teacher there, and he was somewhere at one of the colleges or somewhere, and said there's a man got up and teaching a Bible class, and he said, "We don't know whether God created us or we created him." Sam told me he heard that guy say that. And this is the kind of stuff we've got. There's two books come out by a man written recently. He's from England. I think to bring the article or the name of it, I can't think of it. But anyway, one was the point that God doesn't exist. And the next point is that Christianity has caused more heartaches and more trouble to people in the world than any other doctrine. He said Christianity was a disgrace. And you know, I wouldn't think much about that, but you know, it's in the number 5 range of books on the New York Times, and all of the book dealers says they can't keep the books on the shelves of people's buying them. That's what really shook me. They're looking for somebody else up there, not willing to settle for God's Word. And it's so sad when God's Word is the most source of power that we have at our disposal. You remember when Joshua went over and to take Jericho when he was going to divide the land between God's chosen people? And how he turned loose the Lord's command on the city over there. And how the capture of Jericho happened, it just fell in when they did what God said. They circle it once a day, then 7 times 7 days. They did just exactly what God said. All Joshua had to do was say the word, and the people obeyed it because they believed what he said, and he believed what God said, and the Jericho wall fell down. They didn't look for another source. They knew they had the right source because they had God on their side. But you know, the Lord's plan as they went over to Jericho would hardly be considered to be a master strategy as far as military people are concerned. But Joshua's faith was beyond all the military strategy they could have figured there. Why? Because he believed what God said, and he didn't look for any other source but God. We should be able to do the same thing. We should be able to do the thing. You remember in Genesis 22, we'll not read that, the first 14 verses. When Abraham took his son up the mountain, and he took him up there because God told him to. And God told him what he was going to do. When Abraham told his son he was going to worship God, and he said, well, where's the sacrifice you're going to offer? And he said, God will provide it. Now you talk about faith. And when he got up there then, God told him to take his son and tie him on the altar and kill him as an offering. I can't even fathom what that would have felt like. I can't even begin to understand the depth of what that would go into your heart if something like was demanded. But you know, Abraham never flinched. He never flinched. He did just exactly what God told him to do. And then you know the story that he, when he raised his hand with the blade, the angel of the Lord stopped him. But there's no doubt that Abraham was going to do exactly what God told him to do. Can you think, if we even ask ourselves the question, I've thought about having to do somebody bodily harm or something, and I just pray to God I'll never be faced with that choice. I pray I'll never be faced with that choice. I look back now, I went through World War II, 2.5 years in Europe. And the things I saw practiced there, just now it just gives me cold chills. And I just pray that I'll never be confronted with something like that. But here Abraham was confronted with it. But we find over in Hebrews 11 chapter why Abraham did that. In Hebrews 11, chapter verse 17, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. Here was the son that God told him, said, through this son, your seed, Abraham, all nations is going to be blessed. But Abraham didn't blink an eye. But then he goes, then the writer Hebrews goes ahead here. He said, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a like figure. Because he was 100 years old and his wife was in her 80s when they had this child. He said, we got him like it was from the dead. And he said, if God could do that kind of a miracle, said he could raise him from the dead. And he had the faith to do it. He didn't look for another source. No, he didn't look for another source. He did exactly what God told him to do. And there's no doubt that he would have put his son to death if God had told him to go ahead. And you know, we think of a lot of times we're caught in difficult situations. We study these lessons that we might apply them to our lives. We meet up with, by suffering injustice at times, I'm certain we all have. We can either have the right attitude that Jesus had, or we can fight on the same terms as people that treat us that way. Over in Matthew, the 5th chapter, we find in verse 38 and 39. He said, you have heard, this is old, we all know this one. You have heard, hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye shall resist not evil, but whomsoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will soothe thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have it. Have thy cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him to twain or two. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You know, there are some very important scriptures. It's an attitude problem. It's an attitude problem. We're supposed to have a good attitude toward everybody that we deal with. You know, did you ever sit around and read about some guy like this guy down in Kansas City recently? He took that girl out and killed her, raped her and killed her. Everybody said they ought to lynch him. They ought to kill him. They ought to do this. And they probably will. But you know, our first thought to anything like that is he needs to repent because he's got a soul. As bad as we hate that kind of crime that goes on, every person has a soul. Every person has a soul. It's a hard to feel sympathy for anything like that. Very difficult. It's very difficult to return good for evil. What Paul said over Romans 13, he says, return good for evil. And he said, it's up to God to take vengeance. And he said, to overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. I knew a lady one time, in fact, that I conducted a funeral years ago. One of the finest Christian ladies I ever knew in my life. I was around her for years. I never, never heard this woman utter a discouraging word or say a bad word about anybody, period. And I could never think of being around anybody like that. And you know what it was? It was just what she was. It was what she was. She was just that kind of a person. She's just that kind of a person. And I've been privileged to be an old man doing a lot of funerals, working with families. I've been privileged to meet some of the most wonderful older people in northwest Missouri and southern Iowa with you that I could ever hope to meet. And what a blessing it's been. What a blessing it's been. And it's the goodness that comes from within. And we can have some injustice happen to us somehow. We have two alternatives. We can turn to the Lord for strength and faith to go through it. Or we can say, well, is there anybody else up there besides God to deal with? We have those two choices. Choice. I believe that we as children of God, I believe the Bible teaches this. That we're trying to walk the straight and narrow and we're doing our very best. And we come to a problem in this life that we can't handle. Then we hand it over to God. Then we hand it to God. Because that we're not supposed to hand a problem to God that we can have, that we can handle. We're supposed to take care of what He's given us the ability to do, and we all have different abilities. But when we have one that we cannot handle, then we need to hand it off to God. I know as Joshua used that this morning, I like his statement. I'll tell you what. You can come to times in life that you'll really feel closer to God when you're hemmed up in a corner and you have to do it. I know when we was going through the whole process of doctors and specialists before my wife had her operation, we went to the last doctor went to was an oncologist. One of the nicest doctors I ever met. He took a chalkboard or a board he had and he went through everything and he sketched it all. He was a good artist. He got all the way down to the bottom. Then he says, here's what you're not going to like. He said, you got a 50-50 chance. And I told him, I said, well, Doc, let me tell you. I said, we're Christians. And if we've got a 50-50 chance, that's a winner. I said, we've got good doctors, we've got a good hospital, and we can't do any more than we're doing, so we're going to hand it off to God. And he said, that's the smartest statement I've heard. And there's been many times in my life that I've had problems I've had to hand off to God. And there's never a day now that goes by my wife and don't talk about how wonderful God has been to us through this. How wonderful he has been. We talk probably several times every day. But we have got to put our total trust and faith in him and not look for some other source to do it. Because there's some things that doctors can't do. There's a lot of things that men, that human beings, period, can't do. That's the reason it's so wonderful as children of God to have God that we can call on. The greatest source of strength in the whole universe. And to know that he will help us. Know that he will help us. And my, it's so wonderful to be a child of God when we hit those hard times. And we need to pray to him that he will help us to remove those problems that we have in front of us. That he will help us, that we will have the right attitude in dealing with every problem we come in contact with. Ask for the Lord's help. You know, a lot of people don't ever think of help, asking God for help until they're really in trouble. It's kind of like I heard the story, probably heard about the people who was out on the ocean and the ship was sinking. One man fell down on his knees and started praying to God. He said, if you'll just help me this time, I'll never call on you again. Some people are so flippant. I see these people in the inner city here in Kansas, they're people that's living just as ungodly as being, not because in the inner city, because I know some of them. And yet they're always having prayer meetings on the street. They pray to God, but never think about obeying God. It's a two-way street. A lot of people just want to have God in their hip pocket just in case they want him. Just in case they want him. But God should be an intricate part of our life from the time that we get up to the time we go to bed. He should be the first one we consult every morning when we get up. I don't care if it's going to your job, whatever it is, that ask God to be with you. We need him on the job. We need him on the way to the job. We need him all day long to help us conduct our lives. And he has offered to do it. We just need him on Sunday. My, we need him every day. We need him every day. And it's so wonderful to have him when we need him so much. There's one other point I want us to talk about. And that is everybody I talk to in the denominational world. It seems like when you mention the word baptism anymore, they just bristle. They just bristle up like this. You just mentioned something very offensive. Very offensive. And I don't know why it's so difficult. Because as this man said in this book here, he said, we know that in the early New Testament church, being baptized, you're baptized into the church, into Christ. We know that. Well, why don't they just say, well, we have thrown that doctrine away and we don't believe God? If we're not going to do it all, we might as well forget it. If we're going to deliberately look at the Word of God and just pick and choose, well, I'll take this, I'll take this, I'll take this, but I'm not going to have anything to do with that. That's wasted time. It's wasted time. And I'll tell you, I grew up in a denominational church, and I had the hardest time ever accepting that because I'd had it drilled into my head so hard. I had the hardest time accepting it. And the first time I ever heard them say there's only one church, I was furious. I was furious. And I didn't know enough about the Bible to even carry on a sensible discussion, only what had been told. I would have probably never been converted, but I got so mad at the preacher we had. I'd go home, remember Scripture, start looking at the Bible, and I would have gambled with you then that the Scriptures he used wasn't in my Bible. And he was a preacher that quoted everything. He never opened his Bible. Never opened his Bible. And I thought, well, that's just his opinion. That's just his opinion. I got in a habit. We used to learn to quote Scriptures, and I still do it, but I can't remember them. But I try to. I've made it up my mind. Even when I quote them, I turn to them. Because I know the feeling of some people that's never been acquainted with the Scripture. They'll think, well, that's just their opinion. Just their opinion. But people can look at these passages. Then they'll try to say, well, so-and-so told me there's another passage that teaches something else. Well, there's one thing that we need to be very steadfast on is that the Word of God does not conflict with other parts of it. Nothing conflicting in it whatsoever. And you know, I found if you can find somebody to study with you, that I always, when I sat down with a study, I try to get them to make a pledge. Be honest with God and be honest with yourself. And when you get them to agree to that, drive a stake there. Because when they get off the track then, say, remember what we said. Remember what we said. We got to be honest with God, and we got to be honest with one another. And it's up to us to make the church what it is. And you guys here have got something going real good right here. With you young couples and everything here, I am so proud of you here. But let me tell you something. I'm going to give you a warning here. It's kind of off base here. I feel like I need to. I've been preaching around St. Joseph for 50-something years. When we met in the commercial building, the old Hacks Art Center downtown. And there's another thing I learned about St. Joseph over the years. You can get a church split in St. Joseph quicker than anywhere in the country. I'm convinced. I've seen it happen. I just pulled out an old article I was reading the other day about in the 50s was the greatest time for the church because we was going everywhere preaching and we were baptizing people and it was the most wonderful feeling in the world. We took on all the denominational error head on with the Bible, debated them. But you know what happened? Brethren decided to start fighting among themselves. And that was the undoing. You've got love and compassion for one another here. Don't let it happen again. Don't let it happen. Whatever problem you have, you're big enough men and women to settle it among yourselves with prayer and God's love. You can settle it. And be what God wants you to be. But when brethren started back in the early 60s and late 50s to fight among themselves, that was the undoing of so much good work that we had done over the years. And it was to all of us his detriment that it happened. But remember, we have got to love God more than anything in the world. And our alternatives have got to be the same every day. When it comes to pleasing God, we've got to turn loose of everything else. We've got to let go and do what God says. And it's only through the spiritual relationship we have with Him through His Son that we can do that. God's always there. He's always there with His hand out. It's up to us to reach to Him as His children. But we see so much hypocrisy in the religious world today. We're seeing especially the most denominational people, they're condoning all kinds of immorality. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable. I was studying with a lady in Lost, Missouri a couple of years ago. She's an elder lady, a real fine lady, and she teaches in the old Christian Union church building out east of Lawson. And she made a statement to me about the problems as I have in it. And I said, well, what are they? She said, I believe it was the last year or 2 years, she said, we've had 22 children born out of wedlock in our congregation. And she said, they all just give them big showers and just go along and do like they've always done. All of the sins being committed now, it's coming into the churches and the churches are accepting it. Does that make it right? No. It makes it so wrong. It makes it so wrong. Yeah, this read a statistic this week that among the white people, there's 37% of all the babies born out of wedlock. In the inner city area, 74%. Without a base of a home or anything. And this is, and you know there's a lot of it in the church. A lot of it in the church. You know, about 2.5 years ago, I had a neighbor died. I'd known him 40 years. His children grew up with mine. And his first wife died and he married a young woman. And he passed away about 3 years ago and he had twin boys after he married this young woman. And fine boys. They're out of college now. But when I went down, when the dad died, one of the sons was taking it awful hard, and I went to another one to talk to him, and I talked to him. I said, what's your big problem? He said, you know what? He said, ever since I can remember as a child, he said, this children's school called me and my brother bastards. And those boys had never got over it. So I never asked anybody, but I just took for granted they was pregnant, not married. And people say, well, we're living in broader days, Brother Vic. Children don't do that anymore. Oh, yes, they do. Look at Deuteronomy 23 and verse 3 and see what God thinks about things like that when you get time. What we're talking about is the morals of this country is just bottomed out. And it's the groups like you that's got the stamina to stand up and be counted. Stand up for God under all circumstances. If you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you've never been baptized into that relationship with God through His Son, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, willing to repent of your sins, confess Him for this audience, be baptized for the remission of sin, we'd be more than happy to assist you in doing that. If you'd come, all together we stand and sing.